I greet you all this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, and as we seek his presence among us, particularly that we might worship our God in spirit and in truth. Very warm welcome, and especially to a few folk visiting, though not strangers, lovely to have you, and seek God's particular blessing on you. As usual, I'm not going to go through all the notices in detail, just to urge you to make use of them. There are several things coming up this week, different Bible studies and so on. Can I just emphasize, though, a couple of items to emphasize the Bible study on Wednesday evening. Can I also add regarding the shoebox appeal, a reminder that the boxes need to be collected in 2 weeks' time. That's the 6th of November, if you bring them here. Also, a couple of things for next week. We have a visit, all being well, from Bob Aykroyd. Let's remember him in prayer as he goes to his preaching in Dundee congregation this morning, where they've gone through quite a trial with their minister David Robertson taking suddenly very unwell. I've mentioned that in the prayer circular and so on. So let's remember Bob particularly today, and then as he comes to us, God willing, for next week. And then also next week, just a point, remember the clocks change. So we'll be meeting at the same time on the clock, but it's going to be a little bit different from today. So just bear that in mind. And then finally, as I often do, just to mention magazines when they come in, the church magazines, particularly the Record, the main magazine, and then the Instructive for the Children will be going out to the Sunday School first, and then will be on the table as well. Please don't go without a copy at least of those, if not more than one. And there's one birthday to mention, though he's not with us very often, but one of our friends of old, David Needham's birthday on Thursday. We could be remembering him on that day. I think these are the main things I need to speak about. Again, just do keep those other things in your diaries, in your attention, and in your prayers. Why do we come? We come to worship because the Lord himself calls us. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let us do as we are called. Let us sing together. Sing to the Lord this new song of his great works and saving work. Psalm 47, we'll sing together the whole psalm, page 62. Psalm 47, all nations, clap your hands and shout. Let joyful cries to God ring out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King who rules the earth throughout. He has subdued beneath our feet the nations who had been our foes, in blessing Jacob, whom he loved, a heritage for us he chose. God has gone up with shouts of joy, the Lord amid the trumpet's sound. Let us sing concerning our great God and his work in delivering a people from evil and from sin, this new song that we're called to sing, and as we have it here in Psalm 47. Let's stand to sing. We'll stay standing after that to pray together.
He has subdued.
Together. Who is like you in all the earth and the heavens, O God, truly majestic and glorious, the one to whom all honor and glory is due. We would seek to serve you today and lift up your name. We have so much more reason even than this that not only are you our God, our Maker, the Almighty, you are also the one who pleases to call yourself by the name of man. You are Abram's God, the one whom we can come to and receive of your glorious grace. How we give thanks for this, O Lord, and we would worship you that you are such a God who is indeed love in your very being. We pray, O Lord, that you would look upon us now in your great grace and mercy. We do know that we are sinners and we cannot bring anything before you. And we are all the more led then to give thanks and praise that you have done a great work. There is nothing of ourselves, but you deliver us, you grant your salvation, all accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. We give thanks, O Lord, that you sent your own beloved Son to be one with us, that he might deliver us and pay the penalty for our sins. We ask, Lord God, that each one of us will draw near unto you in him, and that we will be able to do so together as we are here today. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have loved us freely, that whatever our situation, whatever path we have taken through these past days, yet we may still come and know that though we can only bring our sin, yet it is this that you will overcome in the power of your love in Christ Jesus. So we ask, Lord God, that you will be honored among us, that you will work this out so that we ourselves will be fulfilled, completing our great purpose to serve you, to honor you, to worship, and to glorify. We ask, Lord, that you would build us up for all that is yet before us, even as we give thanks for the ways that you have blessed us thus far. And we ask, O Lord, that in our time here today, we will know that while there is much that we have need of day by day, need for our bodies, we have a need of work and those things that we should put our hands and our minds to. But we have that great need above all, to be found in Christ Jesus, to have a confidence and a living hope that we might draw near unto our God. So keep us near to you, we pray now, and in times that are before us, as we ask all for your own name's sake, and this only through Christ Jesus, and with him the pardon of sin. Amen. We come this morning to renew our confession of our faith before God and before our fellow man. We take once more the words known as the Apostles' Creed, and as I read it, to make it your own as you hear today. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God grant his blessing and strengthen us even as we confess faith in such a way. Let us turn now to our first Bible reading this morning. It's in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, as we continue reading here. And we read the last few verses of chapter 29 and then through into chapter 30. Genesis 29 from verse 31. In the previous passage, remember, we read how Jacob served for 14 years for Rachel in particular, because he had also been given her elder sister, Leah, as a wife. And then we take up from verse 31 of chapter 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Then she conceived again, and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again, and bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and said to Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid, Bilhah. Go in to her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went in to her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field, and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages, because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And we just read so far in this part of God's word this morning. So there we have the birth of Jacob's sons, but if you count them, and if you know the story, you know that there are 12 sons. There are only 11 here. Benjamin has not yet appeared at this stage. But you see there the great trouble that there was between these wives of Jacob, sisters indeed, and some of the troubles that followed, especially with regard to Joseph. And this is something of the background to what unfolds ahead of this. So far, again, seeking the Lord's blessing on his word. Let us now turn to his praises, turning to sing once more in Psalm 136, starting on page 177. Psalm 136, page 177, we'll sing the first four stanzas, verses marked 1 through to 9, and then turn over the page as well and sing the last two, that's from verse 23 to the end. It's not that the rest is unimportant, it tells us something of the story of God's provision for his ancient people Israel in particular, but the beginning and the end rather gather this together, the theme of the psalm. So from verse 1 through to 9, oh, thank the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Oh, thank the God of gods always. His love will fail us never. And as we sing, we are reminded repeatedly, his love endures forever. His love will fail us never. So verses 1 to 9, and then 23 to 26, let's stand again to sing.
Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Oh, thank the God of gods always, his love will fail us never. Give glory to the
forever.
Tell us what this is. Do you know what this is? I think you know. Yes, Alicia. Corn. Yeah. It's sweet corn, this one. Corn on the cob. And you know this, and it's nice to eat and so on. Okay. Now, I was able to go to the shop yesterday and just walk along. There on the shelf was some sweet corn, and I could pick it up, and I could buy it. But there are some parts of the world where you can't do that. But there are these places where people live on this. They can't go to the shop to buy it, but they live on it because they grow it themselves. And it's really very interesting to see what happens in a case like that, where they have to prepare the land, and then they plant the seeds, these seeds, and after a while the plants grow up, and then they have a great big field, and they reap the harvest at the right time. And for our country, just now is around about the end of the harvest. Over the past month or two, people have been taking in, with our farmers, they've been taking in the crops that they've been growing. But in a place where they grow this for their own food, it's especially interesting, because then you understand what the Bible means. The Bible says, God promises to the people, he says, I will send the early rain and the late rain. So there are two times in the year when there are special times of rain that come. And I've seen this, where you need the after the winter especially, it's very dry in these places. And then the ground gets very hard, and it's hard to break it up so that you can plant the seeds. And so then the rain comes. It makes it soft, and they cut it up, and it's all ready. But then the rain needs to stop, because otherwise the seeds would rot, and the plants would rot, and you wouldn't have anything. So there needs to be another dry time, when the sun shines. But that's not enough, is it? You know, you've told me before, we've talked about this, how for plants to grow, you need the rain and you need the sunshine. You need both things together. And so the late rain comes, and that's just enough to get things happening. But there are some years when those things don't go right, and people are very, very hungry after that. But that's what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 11. God promised his people, he said, I will send the early rain and the late rain. And that's what that's about, so that they could grow the things properly. It's great to see the way, when you see things like that, not just to go into the shop and to buy this any time of the year, whenever you like. I forgot to check just where it came from. It could have come from another country. And we sometimes can get these things whenever we like, and we forget the way that they depend on God to give those things and to keep his promise. Another one that I really like is, again, you know this one? Yes, Becca? An orange, that's right, yeah. And these are things here that you can get almost right through the year as well. Sometimes they're nicer than other times, but we can get them at the shop almost any time of year again. But if you go to a place where they grow these themselves, then you start to learn things, how clever, how well God has put everything together. Because the best oranges in a place where they grow them themselves are just at the beginning of winter. And in the autumn there are frosts and it's starting to get cold, and that makes these absolutely delicious, juicy and sweet, easy to peel, and all these wonderful things about oranges. But it's just at the beginning of winter. Now, does anyone know what oranges are especially good for? It starts with a vitamin. Does anyone know vitamin or vitamin? Yes? Vitamin? A special vitamin. There's a few vitamins, but this one's especially good for one of them. Yes? Vitamin C. And what is vitamin C especially good for? Try again. Well, I'm not sure. Probably is, actually. But there's one other thing that, especially coming to the winter, mums and dads will sometimes give this to you and take it themselves to help them, to stop them from getting sick, getting a cold. That's what happens at the beginning of winter sometimes, just like now. How many of you have been sick? Few of you. And you've had coughs and sniffles. Vitamin C is really good for that. And in places where oranges just grow, they're right there at the right time. I think that's a wonderful thing. And it just shows God puts all these things together in a perfect way. That's the best time for oranges to grow best, just when we need them most. There's probably a lot of other things, but these are two that I remember really clear that I've learned, and I wanted to tell you about that, the way that God puts all this together, because that's something that we're going to go on and talk about. There are some places where on a day like this, maybe a special service, and there'll be all sorts of things like this gathered around. We're not going to do all that, but just we're going to talk about it, and that's the main thing, is to learn about the way that God gives us what we need. Okay, so we're going then to read in Matthew's Gospel. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. There's a few places, parts of this, that we'll especially take notice of together. So it's Matthew chapter 6. We'll read the section from verse 5 to 15, and then jump down to verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 6 at verse 5. Verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Then also from verse 25. Indeed, let's read from verse 24. From verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The reading so far, again, seeking the Lord to bless that we might return the praise to him as we read and hear his word. And so let us do that and turn once more to sing in Psalm 63. Psalm 63 on page 80. We'll sing from the beginning of the psalm to the verse marked 8, so that's the first 5 stanzas. O God, you are my God alone. I seek your face with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. I've seen you in your holy place. Your power and glory held my gaze. Far better is your love than life. And so my lips will sing your praise. And so through to the verse marked 8, let's stand again to sing.
O God, you are my God alone. I sing your praise with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. I sing you in your holy place, your power and glory. Keep your power.
Let us again seek God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we do give thanks, we return thanks that you provide so richly for us as we've been blessed once more today, as we're found here with the measure of health and strength that you have provided our daily bread. We ask, Lord God, that more and more we will be of this mind to be aware and to return due thanks to you for all the ways that you do grant your mercies to us, that it is of your great faithfulness and your mercies new every morning. We walk before you, O Lord, and often falter and stumble and fall again into sin. But you continue to richly bless, and truly it is that it is not just the blessings for our bodies, but most of all that your love is far better than life itself. May that be our great thirst, even as we reflect on our daily blessings once more today. We pray especially, Lord, in giving thanks for our blessings, aware of those who have a need of your blessing and your upholding, perhaps among us here present, but also those who cannot be here for a variety of reasons. We ask, Lord, that you would minister your grace richly upon them. We pray for those who might be trapped in some way, perhaps in their minds or in their bodies, unable to break through. And we ask that you would grant your release, and may your power be effective upon them. We pray where there is a need for healing and refreshing of strength, that you would do so, and in the meantime, that there would also be a working of faith and of patience in their hearts, that truly they will look to you and know that you are not failing them, that is impossible for you. We remember especially David Robertson in Dundee, and mindful of the great works that he has been involved in your name in the past, and but yet the great pressure that has brought, and these things, O Lord, we don't always understand, and there may be times when he may himself be thinking through things and wondering what your purpose is. May he rest in you today. May his family rest in you. We ask, Lord God, that you would set your peace richly upon their hearts. But do grant healing and restoration. Pray for those around who are engaged in that healing work, that they too might know wisdom and insight. We remember another of your servants, our brother Alistair I. MacLeod in St. Andrews, and the pressure that he is under just now as well. And we ask that you might grant him your particular refreshing and strength in his need as he serves you today. We pray for our brother Bob, as he is well, it seems, but has extra duties and spreads around in different parts and places and shares an interest in ourselves. We ask that you would uphold him as he ministers to the needy and perhaps very anxious folk in Dundee today. We ask that through him you might show your grace and your great might, that they will be renewed in trust in you. We remember too the needs of the Sweet family as they draw near to a funeral, remembering their dear father and husband. We pray that you would bless his works that have been left behind, particularly in South Africa. And we give thanks for those who came to a knowledge of you through his labors. And we ask that that might be a great encouragement to all who have been involved with him. pray for our brother Roddy, who comes with us from time to time, Roddy McLeod, and his work as a scripture reader with the Forces. And we give thanks for the openings that you provide for him, and we pray that he might truly be of good courage and great wisdom as he deals with particularly young people as they join the military in the base in Purbright. We ask, Lord, that you would refresh him today as he serves you in whatever way you've appointed. May we know this ourselves once more. Do speak with us by your word, and may your spirit apply it to us, and may we know that you are guiding us into the ways of truth, and that we will take what you have set before us, that our minds will be truly renewed and brought ever nearer to an understanding of the ways that you would have us go, that our lives will be transformed, renewed to the image of Christ Jesus. So hear us, we ask, Lord, as we would go on from here. Do speak graciously with us. May we have an ear to hear what your Spirit says to us. And this we ask, Lord, for your own glory once more, praying that you would receive us, taking sin from us, and all through our Lord Jesus Christ, and in his name. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, at least as our beginning this morning, as we hear God's word and seek to apply it. And at least to begin from the prayer, or part of the prayer, that the Lord has set before us as our guide, part of that, which perhaps we think we know very well, but is valuable to return to and think of. In chapter 6 of Matthew and verse 11, part of this prayer, our guide, Jesus says, is to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." If you ask some folk these days, it's been reported in the news from time to time, and so on, different surveys and things, if you ask some folk where milk comes from, especially younger people perhaps, they're only able to say Tesco or Sainsbury's or Waitrose or something. Ask where bread or meat comes from, same kind of thing. Where do these things come from? There are far more people, I think, in our parts of the world who, if you were to ask them, they know that those things come, they have to buy them, and you were up to ask them where their money comes from to buy their food each day, each week, or each month, they might answer something like, "It comes from my own hard work," or "It comes from the boss," "It comes from my company." And many people seem to be quite satisfied with just leaving it at that. But let's not think about them. Let's be sure that we ourselves are concerned enough that we have our thinking right. Do we think on where these things come from? Do you go sometimes to Tesco and you just go and do it without a second thought apart from, is this on the list or not? Now, I'm not one, as you well know, I'm not one for doing a special service of any kind just because everyone does it. There are plenty of churches that do what are called Harvest Thanksgiving services. It's an annual part of their calendar. But I heard one vicar, local vicar, recently comment that going along with the pattern that was set for them in church, all they had were a few snatched verses to kind of hook something on, and he found it extremely unhelpful. So that there was that service, but it really wasn't getting to the root of the matter. So just because it's done, or because it's a regular thing, unless we're truly thinking things through, Where is it leading us? Where is it taking us? But we may well be, all too often, we can be in danger of forgetting our dependence on God. And when we recognize even that danger, it's very good to reflect then on the benefits that He does give us, that we are dependent on Him. Sometimes in our churches we might be inclined to focus entirely on what we think of as the spiritual. We know we're dependent on God for that, for forgiveness of our sins, as we've also been taught to pray. But are we not dependent on Him in every aspect of life? Let's go back to the basics. And it is suitable at this time of year. It's in this time of year in this part of the country, of the world, where many food crops are harvested or have been harvested, at least those that are cultivated naturally in the cycle of the seasons. If you were obviously in Argentina or Zimbabwe or somewhere, it would be a different time of the year. We connect with it now because food is a basic element of our lives on earth. I think we are very much alerted to the nature of this in this model prayer. With this in mind, I want us to think over a little this morning our daily needs, signified by our daily bread, but also our Heavenly Father, the one to whom we are to come with this request, and to dwell a little more on our trusting prayers. That's what this prayer is. And first of all then, for a moment, on our daily needs. So I read this prayer, and the prayer as a whole, it's so sharp in its focus. It covers the needs of man. If you want to know what you need in life, and there is a distinction which you've perhaps heard people mention before, there is a great difference between what you need, what is essential, what you cannot do without, and what you would like to have. They can be a lot of other things. But what do you need in life? Trace through this prayer. And it starts at the very beginning. You have a great need. You yourself need. You cannot do without hallowing God's name, glorifying God. Our great catechism, man's chief end, man's main purpose in life is to glorify God. That will do you good. It is to honor His name. Hallowed be your name. It is to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. At the end, towards the end of the chapter, Jesus had said, everybody, every single person who has ever lived needs the food and drink and clothing, but you make sure you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Your kingdom come, your will be done. To seek God, to do God's will. You need forgiveness for your debts, your sins, your transgressions, your trespasses. And you need preservation from more sin. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You cannot do without any of these things. And then in the middle of all of that, not forgotten by God, another true need. Give us this day our daily bread. God, Father in heaven, give me food to live. Is there anything missing that you need? If there is, why didn't Jesus include it in such a prayer? And to pray is to say, Lord, help me. Lord, provide. Lord, give these things. Only you can do it. But food is one of these things. It represents the essentials of life. And see how often in those verses we read how Jesus particularly focuses on food and clothing. The essentials, the basics of life. You might add shelter. That's something that we do need. But they're gathered together, summarized in this model prayer. We do well to develop it and open it up further. But again, ensuring that we are looking especially at our needs. It is a recognition that man is, body and soul together. These belong together because that's who we are. I need food to live, but I also need my sins forgiven to live. And this is the way that God made us. Way back in Genesis, when he put man in the garden, he said, I've given you all the fruit of the garden to eat. It was an essential part of man's life from the very beginning. It is true, isn't it? We read here, and Luke picks it up as well, in verse 25 of chapter 6 of Matthew. Do not worry about your life. At the end of that verse, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Yes, that is true. But it doesn't mean that those things are not important. It is more than that, but those things are part of our lives. It was Paul who wrote, writing to Timothy, he wrote in his first letter, chapter 6, he said, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And it was just a couple of verses before that that he had said, godliness with contentment is great gain. We'll see it in Philippians when we come to that place that Paul talks about having learned to be content, whatever his condition, not contentment. Food is, or life is, more than food, and the body more than clothing. You need those things, yes. But we also need to bear in mind that they are only part of our great needs. But let's think about our daily needs, our daily bread. Think about where these things come from. Of course, I've hinted at that, and perhaps having hinted at it, it's got your mind going and those mental juices flowing, that you have started to think, yes, I go out and I buy my clothes from the shops and my food, my house or shelter, it costs money. Where does that come from? There are some cultures where it's much more direct, where in certain societies you do make your own house. You literally do it with your hands. You don't pay money to anyone. You put it together with what's around. You dig your own fields. You harvest your own crops. That's at the cost of time and labor rather than money. Does that mean that the source of these things is man's labor? Where does that come from? Keep digging. You know these things. But do you always remember them? Do you always dwell on them? Because if you don't, how are you responding to the things that you do have? The needs, the essentials, and the luxuries. How is it that I can work? Whether you're working in the field and you produce a crop of sweet corn or oranges or whatever it might be. How can you do that? How can you go to the office and earn a living that way? It's only because you have been made in such a way. The farmer has strength in his arms. The office worker has strength in his mind, skills. Or go to the land and you need that food. How does the land yield its fruit? How does it respond to the work of the farmer? God alone sends the rain and keeps the sun. We've sung of those things already. How it's in his wisdom that he set the sun in the sky. It's God alone who made the seeds and the plants with the seeds after their own kind, that they would produce and bring forth fruit. Trace those things back. Dwell on it. Think about it. Be aware of it. That's the beauty of learning the things that you do at school, children. You learn through the science and the cycle of life and all of those things. Don't forget them, because that's God at work so that you can live. Take a moment when you look at that vast array of soups on the shelf in Tesco. Where have they come from? God has blessed me. pause and reflect on your complete dependence. These needs in life, the spiritual needs, also the physical, the bodily needs, for life as a whole, completely dependent on God. The food that you ate before you came out this morning, the water in our juice and tea and coffee after the service, God gives it. But not only does he simply give the food, it would be quite possible for, as you see it from time to time, in a disaster area and there's aid comes in, there's great big sacks of flour or rice or something and it's being handed out and you wonder just how much feeling there can be in a case like that where the aid worker is giving a basin full of rice to a destitute person. God can give. But there's more to it than that. There's also the great care in God's giving. He cares for us in our needs. He provides for us. There was a moment when Abraham gave what at that time was, we might say, a new name for God. It was for a specific occasion, and it was for relating to a sacrifice in particular. But it's a name that belongs to God. The old translation puts it, Jehovah Jireh, that's the Lord will provide. That's who he is, the Lord's provider, out of his knowledge of us in our need. It describes God in his complete character and all his dealings with man. And it's a fatherly care. That fatherly care that God gives us. That in itself is a remarkable thing. I want to then come to our Heavenly Father, just touch there on our daily needs. We need to think through these things. Think as well of who it is that we're turning to. Our Heavenly Father. That's the introduction to this prayer. This petition, give us this day our daily bread, fits under that entire address, our Father in heaven. And that's what Jesus is going on to say in other verses that we have read. How God is ready to respond to our prayers as a Father who cares for his children. He deals with that further on in chapter 7 as well. And I'll just read one verse further down in verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? His fatherly care, the love of a father towards his children. Our Father in heaven. James summarized it in chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Didn't we read in this very chapter, verses 31-32, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And the implication is that he knows it, he provides. He is a loving Father. He will only give what is good. He talks, he uses the picture where a man has a son who asks for bread. Will he give him a stone? The son has the wisdom to ask for good things. But what happens when the son asks for something that's not good? Will the father give it to him? That's not the picture that Jesus paints at all, and far less with regard to our Heavenly Father. Again, in James, a warning about this, in chapter 4 this time, he says, you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss in the wrong way, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. His fatherly care protects us even from ourselves and our wrong desires. He is a father with a fatherly heart, a fatherly care, fatherly love. But we are also to remember It's not just our Father, hallowed be your name. It's our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us this day our daily bread. The Father is the one that we confess this morning. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. It's wonderful to have a willing Father, one who would love to respond and to give everything that the child needs. But here we have this combined not only with willingness and a loving heart, but also with a great ability, capacity. Some human fathers may dearly wish to be able to give everything to their children and their families and their wives and so on, but they can't because they may be short of money or for other reasons. It's not so with this Father in heaven. He's without limit. And this prayer recalls this. Our Father in heaven, you are the one. Give us this day our daily bread. And this prayer brings us back to renew confidence and trust in him. So to speak now about trusting prayers, which this prayer is. Because of who it is that we address, so we pray. We pray because we can do nothing without God. Of course, there are people around us who succeed in life, it seems. They gather in a great deal of daily bread and so much more, and they don't seem to have God. I'm not saying that you gather in a great deal because you're without God. That's not what I'm saying at all. There are some who serve him very faithfully, and he blesses with material prosperity, and certainly it was the case with Israel. But there are those who seem to do very well in the things of this life without God. But they don't do it without God. They try to keep him away, but those things only ever do come from God. The Gentiles seek those things. Where do they get them from? They get them from God too. That's one example of why we say that God shows his grace to all men to some degree. Life, the life that we live, the life that we breathe of any kind, is God at work. It can only be that way. Not a single man, a single person can work or eat unless God makes it so. But we must come in prayer. We must come and recognize those things. This prayer is an acknowledgement of that. There are many who will receive their daily bread. Why do we need to pray? We need to pray because it brings us in trust upon him. That recognition, but going back, tracing things back through. It's all wrapped up in this prayer. When you say, give us this day our daily bread, do you realize just what a remarkable thing that is? If I take a slice of bread today, 23rd of October 2011, and I eat it for breakfast, that's my daily bread, for which I must give thanks. Assuming that I have done as I should and I asked God for it, I can then say as I eat it that he has answered that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. But how has God answered that? There's no genius to see this. But do we see it and do we think on it? I open a loaf of bread, I take a slice of bread to eat it today, the 23rd of October. Perhaps I bought that loaf 2 days ago in the shop. Maybe if I freeze it, I bought it a month ago, and it's been in the freezer for some time. That loaf was baked before that. Hands of men did it. To bake that loaf, it was made from ingredients that were brought into the factory bought into the factory. And those ingredients were themselves, therefore, prepared some time further back than that. You take the flour, it's a main ingredient of the loaf. That flour was milled from wheat some time before. That wheat was grain that was harvested before that still. How far back are you going here? And that grain could only be harvested because it had grown over some period of time, some weeks, months, having been planted from seed that was sown. And that seed came from a previous generation of wheat. And so you go back and back and back so that God answers on the 23rd of October with my daily bread. He's been doing this for today. And I'm praying. I've been asked to pray. I've been directed to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. When you buy that bread with money that you earn, it's because you can work. You can work because you have skills. You have those skills because you've been trained, because you went to school, because you've been brought up, because you've lived. Before I ask, He has provided my daily bread, my single slice of bread for today. Before I ask, what are you praying about? Surely it's not our prayers that sway God in His plans and His provision. Our prayer is an expression of our own trust in Him, that we recognize that He is at work and that I cannot even eat without His provision, without His work, without His care that has culminated day by day in what I receive. And as you take such words, so simple, so direct, so ordinary, take them and be led by them to think on your life as it's been laid out, not just before God, but by God. And to ensure that in that life you see the things that are of enduring value. And I think as a result, when you begin to reflect in that way, I think there's also an implied awareness of the great reasons that we have to give thanks. Why do you ask today for our daily bread? Because God has given it yesterday. And asking again is in itself an expression of thankfulness. I may have told you this before, but I was told when we were many years ago going to Africa, and somebody said, the way an African will thank you for a meal is not to ask for the recipe as you might hear, but to ask for another helping and then another one after that. I think that's what this is about. Ask for your daily bread because God has already provided for yesterday and the day before and so on. And it is an expression of thankfulness. God's activity for your concerns, the needs of your body. You are body and soul. The way He prepares and provides over years, indeed over eternity. His eternal plans, His eternal activity, His eternal love towards you. I remember that there was an occasion when there were 10 men who were sick and they were cast out of society. Luke tells it in chapter 17. And they asked Jesus to heal them, and He did. of those 10, one turned back to give thanks. And I think that turning back to offer thanks is so important. What happened to that man? The other 9 were gone and off into the distance. He was left behind. What a privilege he had because he was there with the Lord and Master who honored his thankfulness. who assured him that his faith was effective, who assured him of his well-being. It was a Samaritan. I think acutely aware of his great debt, that this was entirely of mercy. The Jews, perhaps, who were in that group, just almost assumed, oh, they're well, let's get on with life. The Samaritan was acutely aware that what he had now, even in his body, was God's mercy to him. Is that what we're aware of? As you take that slice of bread on the 23rd of October 2011, are you remembering the mercy of God towards you? Because that's where it comes from. The prayer is an expression of absolute trust. That's the way it needs to be. We need to be each exercised in mind and heart to recognize just what wonderful things, even in our daily bread. My mind goes back to Psalm 40, where the psalmist says, these things, I can't tell them, they're beyond number. We often think of that as a saving work because he's lifted him out of the bog and set him on a rock. And it is. But even this, beyond number, even with a slice of bread. Time has gone for this morning. With all this, giving thanks for the passage of the seasons that bring food on the table. With all this, seeking to see the essentials of life more clearly. Life is more than food and clothing. But do dwell on the provision of your daily needs, your daily bread. Dwell on the provision by your Father in heaven, to whom the kingdom belongs, God himself. He's loving, he's willing, he's eminently capable. And pray. Pray with a deeper thanks. Pray, offering a greater dependence and trust upon him. Pray, looking for his answer, eager to see how he will complete for today and the next, and so on. But as you do all those things, life is more than food and clothing. Listen to the ancient prophet. He was faced with a far gloomier picture than most who see daily life. And he said, though the fig tree may not blossom, not even blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills, even without the food. He's saying, I will trust, regardless of anything. And that's what this prayer is saying. Lord, I can do nothing, I have nothing, unless you will do it, unless you will give it. Lord, I must have you. Hallowed be your name. That's as far as I can go this morning. But may God set his blessing on his word. Don't close your Bible, please. Please help hold it open at Matthew chapter 6, as you may find it helpful. I would ask that we share together in our responding prayer. Let us pray these words that the Lord has taught us. From partway through verse 9 of chapter 6 of Matthew. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us turn together to sing in closing in Psalm 34. Page 40, Psalm 34. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 10, 6 stanzas. At all times I will bless the Lord. I'll praise him with my voice. Because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice. Together let us praise the Lord. Exalt his name with me. I sought the Lord. His answer came. From fears he set me free. And then there is also the closing verse where we come and we sing of the way that the Lord does grant every blessing that we have need of. Those who wait upon the Lord will not lack any good. Psalm 34, 1 through to 10. Let's stand to sing and for the benediction after that.
At all times I will bless the Lord. I'll praise him with my voice, because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.